Good morning. Welcome to Mission Village Christian Fellowship, both physically and online. A couple of things to highlight. First of all, this is our first formal announcement for the annual meeting, which will happen in 2 weeks. We have to make three announcements. That will happen both physically in the sanctuary as well as online. So please look for details to come on that. But that will be in 2 weeks, and this is the first formal announcement for that meeting regarding our annual reports and what and any other business as our moderator will bring up as accordingly. Secondly, a reminder that you can make your donations both in the back in the sanctuary for those who are here. And for your tithes and offerings, and also you can do that online for those of you who are at home. And as I've said before, our church has been very faithful in blessing God that way. So to God be the glory for it. And I know I'm forgetting one thing, but otherwise I'm closing with the scripture here. Yep, I think that's it. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Let us pray. Father, we come from varying points this week, some with challenges, some with great joy, some with weariness, some with seeing your mighty hand at work and your strength. But Father, this is the day which you have made. So, and as we looked corporately and individually to bring praise and be glad in it, we ask that you would take what we have from the sharing to the musical praise to all the things that will happen on these very grounds and also to the things that will happen in our homes. May you be honored in it. May you be glorified. And may your children sing praises with the way that we live our lives. These things we lift up in your precious and powerful name. Amen.
Well, good morning. I hope you all are doing well this morning. Wanted to also say good morning to all of our church family that is watching online. So, hey back there. If you do remember, you know, just wave at the camera as you go out. One of the interesting things about this time is that we have people who, our church family isn't all here. And so it's good to be keeping our brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer and lifting them up. And so I do want to say good morning, not just to you who are here in the sanctuary, but good morning to our whole church family. And it is a wonderful blessing to be together. So as we come to God's Word, I know Tony just prayed for us, but let me just pray for us again, just to focus our minds and our hearts right now. Let's pray. Lord, as our brother just shared, we come from a lot of different places. We come from a lot of different experiences this week. Some of us have had good weeks, some bad, some wonderful, some difficult. But we all come here and we want to sit under your word, Father. Lord, we pray that we would be transformed by your word. And so, Lord, I would ask for myself that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. May your word as it is shared honor and glorify you. May we grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ because of your word today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have Bibles with you, or phones, or computers, or whatever, turn to Philippians. We're continuing in our series, To Live is Christ. And that's what Paul boldly says in the passage we looked at last week. He says in Philippians 1, he says, "For me," verse 21, "for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, I was kind of thinking about that a lot. You know, I don't think many people in our Western society have that viewpoint, do we? To live is Christ, and to die is even better. And so, may as we go through this beautiful letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, that's my hope, that we could be so consumed by Christ, so consumed by the good news of Jesus Christ, that our lives would just be radically, radically transformed. So, there was a movie that came out in 2004. It was actually a documentary, and it was called Super Size Me. Did anyone see that documentary? Couple hands here. So, Super Size Me was a documentary about McDonald's. And I know it was it came out in 2004 because that was the year that Joanna and I got married. And that was the documentary of all things that the guys who organized my bachelor party chose for us to watch after the bachelor party. And to this day, I'm still trying to figure out why that movie. Like, was there some hidden meaning that they were trying to communicate to me? I really don't know. The bachelor party itself was a blast. I know a lot of bachelor parties get a bad rap. They're raunchy and all kinds of things that dishonor God. But the guys who organized my bachelor party were wonderful brothers in Christ. They were also really, really, really smart. And they put together an evening that was fun, wildly embarrassing to me. If you take the words hot sauce and you realize that that rhymes with DeVos, then you have a wonderful theme for a bachelor party, and I ingested a lot of hot sauce that night. But it was a wonderful time. I mean, we had this great time. But then we come back and we watch this movie, Super Size Me. And I'm still trying to figure out why. But because it was my bachelor party, I've never forgotten it. And for those of you who haven't seen it, it's a documentary, and it was done by this guy who decided that he was going to eat McDonald's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for an entire month. Now, some of you are like, oh, cool, and some of you are suppressing like urges to throw up all over the place. But he did, and he tracked his progress or lack thereof, and he had doctor's appointments to tell him, this is not healthy, you should stop. And at the end of the documentary, he was really sick. And if you eat McDonald's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a whole month, you will be really sick too. And the message of the movie was pretty straightforward. What you put into your body matters. What you put into your body is going to impact the things that you want to do. You know, he didn't have the energy he used to have at the end of these 30 days. He felt sluggish. He just couldn't do a whole lot. And so, of course, you know, and we know this biologically, right? If we put junk into our bodies, then it's going to impact and keep us from doing the things that we want to do. And on the flip side, if we eat better, if we eat healthy, it's going to give us more energy. It's going to enable us to do the things that we want to do. Okay, so why do I mention this as we dive into our passage today in Philippians? Well, what is true for us physically is also true for us spiritually. What we put into our souls makes a difference in how we live our lives. If we want to do all of the things that God calls us to do as followers of Jesus, then we need to be putting good stuff into our souls. And on the flip side, if we put junk into our souls, we're not going to be able to do all the stuff that God calls us to do, and that Paul calls us to do in this letter. And that's important for us to note, because in our study of Philippians, Paul is shifting thought here. He's kind of transitioning. The first couple of weeks we've been in this study, Paul has just been focusing on the gospel. He's been focusing on the good news about Jesus. And he has said, look, put the gospel first. If you want a take-home message for much of the first chapter of Philippians, it is that. Put the gospel first. He says, may that be your partnership together. May that be at the center of your fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. This message that Jesus died for your sins. May the gospel be the center of your prayer life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. May your prayers be so shaped by this good news that Jesus saves, that it transforms how you pray. And also then, we talked about this last week, may the gospel so transform your life that you rejoice no matter what is going on in your life. Good, bad, ugly, horrible. We can rejoice, not because of our circumstances, but because of Jesus. Because he died for our sins. Because people are hearing the good news and people's lives are being changed because of the good news. So that's really the flow of Paul's thought up to this point. Put this beautiful, wonderful, glorious message of God's grace at the center of your life. Now, Paul shifts gears, and now he starts to talk about, now, once this message is at the center of your life, now your life should start to be shaped by this message. You should live according to this message. We're not going to dive into this text specifically, but in Philippians 1 verse 27, Paul shifts gears and he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on over the next chapter and a half to explain how we go about living and conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he says all kinds of things that we're going to explore over the coming weeks. He says you're called not only to believe in Christ, but he says you're called to suffer for Christ. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. This gets into chapter 2. But he says, value others that as higher than yourselves. Put other people as more important than yourself. That runs a little contrary to the whole look out for number one message we hear a lot, doesn't it? And then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says, do everything, not just some things, but everything without grumbling or arguing. That's convicting, isn't it? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. And then he says, even if you're being poured out like a drink offering, even if your life is being sacrificed because of Jesus, we can be glad and rejoice. Now, I look at that and I go, that's really hard to do, isn't it? That's not natural for me to do. That's not how we're wired as human beings. So how then do we begin to live this out? We can't just try harder. We're just going to fail harder. But right in the middle of all of these commands, Paul has a poem. We're going to look at this poem. And it's Philippians 2. It begins in verse 5. And it's this beautiful, deep, profound poem. And we're not sure if Paul wrote it himself or if he adapted it from a hymn that was already being used in the early church. But this is a poem that is all about the cross of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely stunning, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And the reason we're going to focus on it this morning is that this poem about the cross gives us the fuel that we need to be able to do everything that God is calling us to do. This poem is the match that sets our hearts on fire to be able to do everything that Paul tells us to do, to live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Paul says in verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So he's saying, our mindset, the way we think, the way we interact with people, the way we go out into the world, the way we do our jobs, we should have the same mindset as Jesus. And he's not saying just have Jesus' general mindset. No, he's specifically saying have Jesus' mindset about the cross. See, the cross is what unlocks not only our will, but our heart to want to follow all of these commands that we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks. And so the cross is what we need to meditate on. As Christians, every single day, meditate on it, savor it, think about it, process through it, swim in it every single day. And I'll just put this out here. This is kind of the thesis of the next few weeks. If the cross is at the forefront of our minds and hearts, then everything we look at in the coming weeks is going to seem fairly natural. If the cross is not at the forefront of our minds and our hearts, then everything we look at the coming weeks is going to seem impossible. So this passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, is critical for us to not only understand intellectually. This is not just a mental thing. This is a reflection and a meditation that we have to have sink down deep into our hearts, into our souls, so that we can do what God is calling us to do. And so no matter what your week has looked like this week, let's slow down together this morning and look at the cross, meditate on the cross, savor the cross. And we're going to see two specific aspects of the cross that really allow us to have Jesus' mindset. So let me read for us Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Follow along as I read. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. This is God's holy, beautiful, glorious word. You can see just even from that reading how beautiful this poem is, isn't it? And I just want to unpack a few things, because as we understand Jesus' mindset, it begins to shape our own as well. So the first thing we see about the cross is the cross is Christ's humiliation. The cross is Christ's humiliation. It says in verse 6, who being in very nature God, and again, verse 5, it says we should have this mindset, right? We should have Jesus's mindset. This is what we should be thinking about. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, this is referring to Jesus. Very nature of God. So think about this. Jesus has always existed. Jesus did not like show up on the scene in a manger in Bethlehem. He did not suddenly come into existence. No, he has always existed. He has always been fully God. We acknowledge that God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son has always existed, and he has always been with God in perfect fellowship with the Trinity, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in heaven. Has always existed and always had this perfect, perfect relationship. And can you imagine anything more glorious than for all eternity to be in perfect harmony and perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? I mean, this is literally paradise. But what does Jesus do? Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Just picture that with me. Can you picture the self-denial required of Jesus to take on humanity? I think we often, and we can maybe more easily recognize the sacrifice and the devastation and humiliation of the cross itself. Because we can think about human pain and what that must feel like. But for our Lord and our Savior and our God to take on humanity and to give up his throne in heaven, the sacrifice and self-denial is absolutely staggering. But he doesn't just take on humanity. He doesn't just come and say, hey, I'm going to show you some tricks on how to live a better life. Right? A lot of times that's how we want to interact with Jesus, right? I need some tips on how to live a better life, Jesus. Come on, help me out. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't take on humanity so he can show us how to live a better life. He takes on humanity so that he can die for us. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus Christ, fully God, perfect, sinless, enjoying fellowship with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit for all eternity, is willing to give up his throne, take on humanity, not just to be an example, but to die for us. And not only does he dies one of the most horrible, gruesome deaths imaginable. You know, in our Western society, we've kind of sanitized the cross, haven't we? It's a nice little piece of jewelry. And I think the cross as a piece of jewelry is actually a wonderful reminder of what Jesus has done for us. But a lot of times we look at it and we go, oh, that's nice. That's sweet. But no one in the first century, if you mentioned the cross, would say, that's nice, that's sweet. No one. Because the cross is one of the most brutal forms of execution ever invented by mankind. There's a book called The Case for Christ, and it's written by Lee Strobel. And you may have either read the book, which came out several decades ago, or you may have seen the movie that came out more recently based on that, The Case for Christ. And in that, he retraces the steps that he took to go from being an atheist to a devoted follower of Jesus. And he was an atheist through and through, intellectually, and he really had to wrestle with some really hard things. And so in this book, he interviews a lot of experts and academics and scholars about a lot of different things. In one chapter, he interviews a Bible scholar to say, well, how can I know that the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how can I know that those are accurate accounts of Jesus' life? You know, that's one chapter that he's interacting with and wrestling with. And then in another chapter, he talks with an archaeologist who says, does archaeology actually confirm or deny what's in the Bible? By the way, archaeology confirms what's in the Bible, in case you were wondering. And so every chapter is a different aspect of things that an atheist would wrestle with in coming to faith. But maybe one of the most powerful chapters in the book comes when he interviews a medical doctor about the cross. Because there are theories out there that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that at the last minute he kind of swooned and pretended to be dead. But he didn't really die and rise again. No, and those are views out there. And so Lee Strobel wanted to really wrestle with that. And first of all, this medical doctor points out that the Roman soldiers that were charged to make sure that Jesus died were really good at making sure people died. Right? Roman soldiers are not going to be duped. Oh, he's just swooning. I think he's dead. No, their lives were on the line too. You know, you don't do your job as a Roman soldier in the Roman Empire, guess whose life is on the line? Yours. So that's not practical anyway. But this doctor goes into the excruciating pain that Jesus went through on the cross. How the nails were put into, not actually his hands, but into below the wrist. And that would have been considered the hand in the ancient world. And into his feet. And how crucifixion is actually a long, slow, excruciating, painful death by asphyxiation. Because when you are hanging on a cross, you can't breathe and you have to push yourself up on those nails just to get a breath. And then you let yourself down again. And after hours of doing this, you get so tired that you can't do it anymore and you die. That's what Jesus did for us. That is the death Jesus died for us. That is the radical self-denial Jesus had for us. That is the radical self-sacrifice Jesus had for us. And Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That begins to challenge us, doesn't it? That begins to make us think about, how do I interact with the people around me? How am I living my life? Do I have anywhere close to this kind of self-denial and this self-sacrifice? This is what Jesus did for us. He gave everything for us. He gave up his throne in heaven. He took on the burdens of humanity. He endured one of the most horrible forms of torture ever invented. And Paul doesn't even go into this very much. But then, on top of all of that, he bore God's wrath for our sin. We deserve God's wrath for our rebellion against him. And God bore that, and Jesus bore that on the cross. And imagine if you have had perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit throughout all eternity, to then be separated from that. And to not experience the love of God, but the wrath of God, and separated from your Father. That is what Jesus did for us. That is Jesus' mindset. Now, if this poem ended here, it would be a masterpiece, wouldn't it? A beautiful, beautiful literary masterpiece. And it gives us so much to think about the cross, doesn't it? His humiliation, his self-denial, his willingness, self-sacrifice, his suffering, and what that means for us to have the same mindset in all of our relationships with each other. But the poem doesn't end here. If it did end here, it would be beautiful and amazing and powerful, but it doesn't end here. It actually gets even better. Keep following along with me. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him. I think this has to be one of the most glorious therefores in the Bible, don't you? And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, what does it do? It connects what has just happened with what is about to come. Right? It's a connector word. It means that what has just been said has a relationship to what is about to be said. And so when God raises Jesus on the third day from the tomb, it is not just a separate act. It is actually because of the cross. Because of Christ's humiliation, God exalted him. Because of the cross, God exalted him. Exaltation, as weird as it sounds, it runs through the cross. And you may say, well, how is that possible? We've just talked about how the cross is this horrible instrument of torture and death. How is it also an instrument of exaltation? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, not only was it an act of complete self-denial, it was also an act of victory. Because when Jesus, what are one of Jesus' last words? He says, "It is finished." And when Jesus dies, the Bible tells us that the curtain in the temple that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, from the hot spot of God's presence, was torn in two, giving people the access to God that they needed, because Jesus was the once for all perfect sacrifice for sin. That is victory. Jesus attained victory for us. The cross is not only an instrument of torture, it is an instrument of victory for us. But this is more than just victory. It says God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus did not miraculously rise from the dead and then kind of go on and have a nice little life. No, God exalted him to the highest place. And so the cross is like a giant trampoline. God takes Jesus from the lowest of lows and lifts him to the highest of highs. And I can only picture this in just some little cosmic, in some little sense, because we have a trampoline in our backyard. And the kids like to go out and bounce on it, and it's a lot of fun. It's not so much fun when they start bouncing into each other and they start hurting each other, but that's, you know, parenting. But I'm actually glad that our trampoline has the netting on the side, because otherwise, you know, they might go like flying off down the canyon, and then that wouldn't be good either. But the kids, when they're bouncing, they can get some really high bounces. And then they figured out that if they time their bounces right, they can actually propel each other to go even higher. But what we see here in verse 9, that's more than a bounce. That's more than just the trampoline in the backyard. That is a massive, massive cosmic bounce. Jesus did not rise from the dead. He was exalted. He was lifted up. He was glorified. And that's led one Bible commentator reflecting on this passage to call this passage the greatest parabola. If you're familiar with Matthew, be familiar with the parabola. And I'm not going to go into the mathematical details, but basically it's a giant U-shape on a graph. Jesus starts in the highest of highs, he comes to the lowest of lows, and he is exalted back up to the highest of highs. That's what the cross does. And why is he exalted? Why does he have to be exalted? Why couldn't he just die on the cross for our sins? Well, he is exalted so that he can rule. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. If you are above every name, that means you are king. And that you rule and that you reign is king. And if we want to have the mindset of Jesus, now we are not king, right? Let's make it clear. We are not kings. We're not going to be kings. But we worship a king, don't we? And we need to remember that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is in control. And what an encouragement is that to us, right? Because no matter how bad life might get, our king is still on the throne. No matter how hard our circumstances might be, and I know that for a lot of people right now, circumstances are really hard. This is a really hard season to go through. But no matter how hard it gets, Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still king. And we may be filled with grief or pain or hardship or difficulty or unresolved circumstances, but Jesus is still on the throne. And we may not understand everything our king is doing right now, but we don't need to, do we? Because the king knows what he is doing. And the king is on his throne, and the throne is not vacated. Jesus does not take a vacation, does he? Jesus never takes a vacation, and he is on the throne, and we can be encouraged by that, and then we can begin to live like that, and we can live in that victory. We don't have to live in defeat, we can live in victory. But Paul goes on, this gets even better and better and better, and he says this in verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is really encouraging, but it's also really sobering. Think about this. One day, Paul is saying, every knee will bow to Jesus. So regardless of belief, regardless of what people believe, one day everyone will bow their knee to Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved. That doesn't mean that everyone is going to have a redeemed relationship with God. It does mean that while some people will joyfully bow their knee to God, to Jesus, their Savior, others will bow their knee to Jesus in defeat. If you have rejected Jesus, one day you are going to kneel before Jesus and realize that you've rejected your Savior. So that's a sobering thought. And it's something that should spur us and make us think about the people in our lives that don't know Jesus, because they need to know Jesus, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is going to be on the throne. And so that's Paul's poem. And so what starts with absolute humiliation ends up with absolute exaltation. In the end, Jesus wins. Jesus wins, and that can shape how we interact with each other, and that can shape how we go about our lives. Jesus wins. And if you are discouraged because you see a lot of people around you just rejecting Jesus or not wanting anything to do with Jesus, or you see people saying, yeah, that's nice for you. You can believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I'm going to believe. And we can all just have our nice little different beliefs, and that's great. And that can be discouraging, can't it? But let's remember that at the end of this glorious book, Jesus wins. In Revelation 19, you have the battle of Armageddon. And I've shared this before, but it's worth saying here again, that a lot of times we think of Armageddon as like this closely contested battle, the forces of good and the forces of evil, you know, kind of like an Avengers movie, where you have all of the good guys and all of the bad guys in this cosmic clash. It looks like it's going to be that. But Armageddon is over even before it starts. Jesus just stands up and everyone is defeated. The battle is over. Jesus wins in the end, and that should be a source of huge encouragement for us. In your relationships with one another, verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus is both humiliated at the cross, and he is exalted at the cross. He demonstrates total self-denial and self-sacrifice. And he experiences total victory. And the more that we focus on the cross, the more we meditate on the cross, the more we savor the cross, the more we can see how God is calling us to live. The more we focus on this glorious, horrible instrument, but glorious instrument of death, the more we can see how God is calling us to interact with each other. See, the cross through Jesus' humiliation, it shows us how to love one another, doesn't it? The cross shows us how to truly deny ourselves. The cross shows us how to put others before ourselves. The cross shows us how to live lives of sacrifice and not selfishness. There's a lot of selfishness in this world, isn't there? A lot of people putting themselves first. The cross shows us how to live the opposite way. The cross even shows us how to truly suffer for Jesus. That's not a nice word, is it? Suffer? We think, no, God doesn't want me to suffer. Suffering is part of the Christian life, and the cross shows us how to suffer for Jesus. But like we said, this is also about Jesus' exaltation. And so, because Jesus was exalted, because Jesus finishes the race, because Jesus wins, then the cross shows us how to persevere, doesn't it? The cross shows us how to not give up. The cross gives us everything we need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, to encourage them to keep going and to not give up. The cross reminds us of the glorious future that we have in store for us, doesn't it? No matter what your life might look like right now, whether it is good, bad, ugly, or horrible, we have a glorious future because Jesus was exalted and Jesus wins. Jesus did not stay dead. And so because Jesus is on the throne and he is in charge because of the cross, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to live in fear. We don't need to worry about circumstances. We don't need to worry about people who threaten us. The cross reminds us that one day, every single wrong in the world will be made right. The cross reminds us that one day, every pain will be healed completely. You know, we pray for healing, don't we, as brothers and sisters in Christ? And sometimes we see that. Sometimes we see that completely. Sometimes we see it partially. Sometimes we see it spiritually, but not physically. But when we are with Jesus, everything will be fully and completely healed. Everything will be fully and completely restored. And so hear this, my brothers and sisters. The cross is not only the instrument of our salvation. But the more we focus on the cross, the more we are consumed by the cross, the more we meditate on the cross becomes a match that can just set our hearts on fire. We want to live for Jesus. We want to do everything that God has called us to do. We want to do everything that Paul is writing here in these chapters. Look at the cross. Because if we just say, I want to do these things, we're not going to have the heart or the will to do these things. If we are consumed by the cross, however, if we have the same mindset as Jesus, it will set our hearts on fire. If we do not focus on the cross, if we're just trying to say, okay, I need to do better, I need to follow these commands, I need to be obedient, then what Paul is saying here in these surrounding chapters that we're going to look at, it's going to seem discouraging. It's going to seem actually impossible. But if the cross is consuming us, then everything that is written here is not only going to seem possible, it's going to seem natural. It's going to seem, why wouldn't I do these things? Why wouldn't I joyfully suffer? Why wouldn't I joyfully sacrifice myself? Why wouldn't I joyfully put others as more important than myself? The more the cross consumes us, the easier it is to follow Jesus. Because we say, well, Jesus did this for me. I can easily do this for my brother and sister in Christ, right? As we close this morning, I wanted to share the story of two men, Carl Henry and Kenneth Cancer. They were probably two of the most important theologians of the 20th century that you've never heard of. But without those two guys, the church in the Western world, well, around the world, but especially in this country, would look very, very different and not in a good way. So these two guys, Carl Henry, Kenneth Cancer, were connected to Billy Graham's ministry, and so had a lot of influence through that. They were part of the Lausanne Missions Conference, which radically reshaped in the 20th century how we think about missions all over the world and people who don't know Jesus and people groups who don't know Jesus. They were involved with the magazine Christianity Today. One of them was instrumental in helping Trinity Divinity School become a powerhouse seminary in the evangelical world. Carl Henry was a prolific author. And actually, on a personal note, I've been really blessed by Carl Henry's work. I did a lot of research with his stuff on God's Word and on divine revelation when I was in seminary. One of my research projects was interacting with a lot of his stuff. And so these are two guys that throughout the 20th century really had a profound impact on the church and on the trajectory of Christianity, even to this day. And a few years before both of them passed away, both of them lived into their 80s, but a few years before they passed away, they were invited to participate in an interview for seminary students. And so they participated in this, and they both gave little talks. And then the interviewer, this guy by the name of D.A. Carson, he asked them this question. He says, you guys have been extraordinarily influential for almost half a century. Like, you've had a huge impact on the church. And without wanting to indulge in cheap flattery, I must say that what is attractive about your ministries, referring to Dr. Henry and Dr. Cancer, he says, what is attractive about your ministries is that you have retained integrity. Both of you are strong, yet neither of you is egotistical. You have not succumbed to eccentricity in doctrine, nor individualistic empire building. And so Don Carson asked this. He said, in God's good grace, what has been instrumental in preserving you in these areas? In other words, how have you managed to do so much for God and not be a jerk? And both of these men, when asked this question, were really uncomfortable. And they were actually really embarrassed by the question. And then one of them responded with kind of a gentle outrage. And he said this, "How can anyone be arrogant when standing beside the cross?" How can anyone be arrogant when standing beside the cross? And my friends, my prayer for us is that this week we would be consumed by the cross. That as we wake up, we would think about the cross of Christ. As we go through our day, we would meditate on the cross of Christ. As we end our day, we would reflect on the cross of Christ. And throughout our day, we would savor the cross of Christ. And that as we do, our mindset would become more and more and more and more like Jesus. Yes, in his self-denial, absolutely in his self-denial, but also in his exaltation, in his victory. That we would live lives both of self-denial and self-sacrifice, but also victorious lives that persevere and never give up. And so I hope that we're both convicted and encouraged by the cross of Jesus Christ this week. So that when we stand beside the cross of Christ, we will not be arrogant, we will not be self-confident, but we will humbly say to the Lord, "I will go wherever you call me to go. I will do anything you call me to do. I will be anything you call me to be." Can you imagine if the cross of Jesus could consume us that much, shape us that much? Imagine what the Lord can do in us and through us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we, in response to this beautiful poem, we can only say thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. I think of the song, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Calvary." Lord, we stand amazed at your love for us. We stand amazed at how you sent your Son to die for us, to endure the horrible torture that he did for us, and to experience the complete and total victory that he did for us. Father, I pray that we would be consumed by the cross. I pray that it would consume our lives and our thoughts and our reflections as we go throughout our day. And Lord, the more we think about the cross, may we start to see change in our lives. Would the cross set our hearts on fire? Father, I know that there are people here who need to have their hearts set on fire. And I pray, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would set all of our hearts on fire. Not because we're trying harder, not because we're trying to be better people, but because we are focused on the cross and we are standing next to the cross and gazing at the cross. And Lord, transform us, we pray. Set our hearts on fire so that we can fully and completely love one another and that we can fully and completely live for you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand up. If you want to feel, stand up. If you want to stay like that, feel comfortable. The more important is connect your heart with Jesus. Amen? This is the more important. So be the word is already in your heart. And your job, my job, is connect your heart, my heart, with the King of Kings. Amen. Sing with me. Say,
"You are my strength like no other, strength like no other. Reaches to me. You are my hope. preaches to me, and the fullness of your grace, and the power of your name, you lead me up. You lead me up. Unfailing love, stronger than mountain.
Oh, yes.
Deeper than oceans, reaches to me, and the fullness of your grace, and the power of your name, you lead me up. You lead your love, O Lord, reaches to the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. You are my strength, strength like no other. Strength like no other reaches to me. You are my hope, hope like no other, hope like no other reaches to me.
Hallelujah.
Power up here.
Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you.
Yeah.
And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I rise up like an eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. And Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face. The knowledge of your love as you live in me.
Thank you, God.
And Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day. By the power of your love,
we say,
hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I rock like an eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on, and the power of your love hold me close. When you surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Yeah. Thank you, God. Can we sing one more time the chorus? Say,
hold me close, let your love surround me.
Sing and believe with your heart.
Bring me near and draw me to your side. And as I wait, I rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit lead me on, and the power of your love. And I will soar with you. Your spirit lead me on, and the power of your love.
Hallelujah. Thank you, God. You know what? Say from there, say hi to the people next to you, behind you, say good to see you. It's the blessed to see you guys every Sunday now. You guys look great. God is good. All the time. God is good. Amen. Everlasting God.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our home, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God, you do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort us in need. You lift us up and with like eagles. Yeah. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God.
Yeah.
The everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort us in need. You lift us up on wheels. Like eagles, you are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort us in need. You lift us up on waves like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Hallelujah! Woo!
Awesome, God. Woo!
We say together, our God is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with ways. Don't power and love our God. This is the awesome God. Oh, yes. Our God is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with ways. Don't power and love our God. This is the awesome God. Our God is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom. Jump power, Lord our God, this is the awesome God. Our God, this is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom. Jump power, Lord our God, this is the awesome.
Let's stand up!
Our God, this is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God, this is the awesome God. Our God, this is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God, this is the awesome God.
Our God!
Our God is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is the awesome God.
One more time, church.
our God is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is the awesome God. Our God is the awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Hallelujah!
You're finished, yeah? I think so.
I think so. God is with you. God is with me. All day, 24/7. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy your day. Remember, God is always with you. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.